Amen. Thank you so much, April, for that special this morning. The hope that we have in the Lord Jesus is special. It's wonderful to know that we serve a risen Savior and that our hope is not found in our world, it's found in Him. And He is alive and He is helping us day by day. We're going to continue our series, Be Still and Know. Be Still and Know. And with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach this message, Be Still and Know That I Am Risen. Be still and know that I am risen. I want us to find the book of Revelation, if we could do that. And we'll get there in just a moment. Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation is a book of prophetic truths. In the book of Revelation, John, the apostle, is commanded by God to write what he saw. And what he saw in these wonderful pages is the Lord Jesus Christ, high, holy, and lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage of Scripture, introduces himself as the one that was dead, but now is alive forevermore. And we serve a resurrected Savior today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is really speaking of our salvation and our spiritual condition. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain, yet ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the grave, then friend, our faith is vain. Our forgiveness is gone. Our future is dim. Our foundation is shakable. But I'm happy to tell you this morning that He is risen and that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. There are a lot of religions today that have a miserable existence because they do not have hope beyond the grave. There are many who do not have the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. I heard the story of a woman had a daughter who had become a Christian. And she was of a religion whose leader they buried in the grave, and this daughter had taken sick and she died. And when she was only 16 years old, the mother sought the missionary and asked the missionary, "What did you do to my daughter?" And the missionary responded, "I did nothing." She said, "Oh, yes, you did." The mother said she died smiling. She said, "Our people don't die that way. I'm glad today that we have hope beyond the grave." Alfred Eckley tells one evening he was hosting evangelistic services at a church, and a sincere young Jewish man asked him, he said, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" The question pressed upon the heart of Alfred Eckley, and his answer led him to write a hymn that we actually sang this morning. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Eugene Harrison penned these words. She said, "How do I know that Christ is risen? What proof have I to give? He touched my life one blessed day, and I began to live. How do I know He left the tomb that Easter long ago? I met Him just this morning, and my life is all aglow. How do I know the endless life He gained that day for me? His life within is proof enough of life eternally. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? I know it's true because He lives, and reigns within my heart. Job said this in the 19th chapter of the book of Job in the 23rd verse. He said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven upon an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." Well, the latter day is Revelation chapter 1, and we see the Lord Jesus. Let's notice this wonderful text together. We'll begin our reading in verse number 12. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are honored. We are thankful, Lord, for your salvation. And Lord, we come together not physically, but Lord, in spirit, to worship you and to thank you for your resurrection. We are grateful that we have you in our lives each and every day. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this text, we would be further reminded of your glory and your power in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts that only you can do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to be still this morning. I want us to be still and know that God lives. That God lives. I want us to notice this text, and I want us to, first of all, consider the description of Christ. It's found in this passage of Scripture in such a wonderful way. Hebrews says in the second chapter, verse 9, "But we see Jesus. We see his cross. We see his death. We see his shame. We see the crown of thorns. We see the beating that the Lord took because of our sin. And we see an empty grave. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You see, in Revelation chapter 1, the Jesus that we see in this scripture is not the baby in Bethlehem. He is not the Savior on the cross. He is not the Lamb of God waiting to drink the bitter cup of death. But what we see in this passage of Scripture is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see in this Scripture the resurrected Christ, the King upon His throne, the ruler. By Him all things consist. We see in this passage of Scripture the very presentation of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, verse 13, look at the Bible says here, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." The robe symbolizes the prophetic and the priestly and the kingly ministry of Jesus. As prophet, Jesus proclaims the Word of God. As prophet, Jesus is the Word of God. As priest, Jesus gives to us access to God the Father. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as king, Jesus rules and reigns over the affairs of our universe. Listen, the Lord Jesus is still in control. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We find in the Scripture that He is the eternal God. The Bible says, "In His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow." He is the Ancient of Days. He has no beginning, and He has no end. In the beginning, God, not the beginning of God, because God had no beginning, but in the beginning of what God made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 41, verse 13, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 90, verse 2, the Scripture says, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, the Scripture says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. He is the eternal God, the King of Kings. But we see not only is he the eternal God, but he is also pure. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that he is clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hebrews 1:9, He is our pure God. He is an eternal God. He is our all-knowing God. The Bible uses this expression, His eyes were as a flame of fire. It describes for us that God knows everything. It symbolizes a piercing, penetrating power. God sees everywhere. Even in dark places and behind closed doors, God searches the innermost parts of the heart. God knows everything. His face as the appearance of lightning and His eyes as lamps of fire. You see, not only His presentation, but church family, let's consider His power. We see His authority, His voice as the sound of many waters. Last summer, our family, we went on the whistleblower at Niagara Falls, the ship that goes in beside the falls. And it's just an incredible power that Niagara Falls, when that water is coming over the falls, the sound that it makes, it just shakes you to your very core. And you can see, you can hear the power on display as all of that water flows from Niagara Falls, and yet it describes here for us the power of God when He speaks. The Bible says that His authority, His voice, is like many waters. Jesus is called the Word in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews had great reverence and great respect to the voice of God. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Word. And this not only speaks of His deity as God, but it also teaches us that God is speaking to us through Jesus today. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 verse 2, have in these last days, we're talking about the age of grace, or the church age, in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. What does God say? What is God saying? What is the Word saying? Well, when you read the Bible, the message, the primary message of the Word, the primary message of the Bible is to receive Jesus as your Savior. The Pharisees had missed that message. And they were going about trying to create their own righteousness by the law. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, in verse 39, He said, search the Scriptures. Jesus told the Pharisees to go back to the Old Testament. He says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. You think you got it figured out. You think it's all about the law. You think it's about keeping the law. But Jesus said, it's not about those things. He said, the law or the Old Testament, they are they which testify of Me. The Word, the message is to accept Christ as your Savior. And I hope today you know Jesus. I hope today you're not depending on a church or a denomination or baptism or by your own ability or your own merit or your own works. I hope that your faith and your trust is in Jesus and Jesus alone. I hope your hope is built on Christ. He is the only foundation for your life. We see the power of Christ and the power of Christ in the words that He says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 16. The Bible says, out of His mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. And it speaks here of the words of God, that they are a penetrating power, the power of His voice, the same power that spoke this world into existence when God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Bible says when He speaks, it is as if a two-edged sword proceeds out of His mouth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, says that the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that which is eternal and that which is temporal. God splits between that which is lasting and that which is temporal, and to the joints and to the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God looks at the heart. That's the power of the Word of God. We see the power of His appearing in verse 16. His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. It symbolizes the dazzling brilliance of His presence and all of His majesty and all of His honor and all of His glory. In Matthew chapter 7, the disciples stared at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. What we have before us, friend, is a description of the resurrected Christ. He is in control. Take my heart, Lord. Control my thoughts, Lord. Let Him be king of your life. God is in control. The king is in His rightful place. You say, Pastor Burns, who is the king? Well, the psalmist asked the same question. He said, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The Lord Jesus is on the throne. He is in control. We find in the Scripture the description of the resurrected Christ. But notice also not only His description, but let's think of the death of Christ in verse 18. The Bible says this, verse 18. The Word of God says, and I am He that liveth and was dead. If you're in a habit of marking in your Bible, would you underline that wonderful expression, was dead? Was dead. I am He that liveth and was dead. I want us to turn, if we could, in our Bible to the book of John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a wonderful book in the Word of God and a great place, a wonderful place for new Christians to begin to read. And it just has wonderful truth for our life. John chapter 12, if we could turn there. John chapter 12. And notice what the Bible says. John chapter 12. And we'll begin our reading here in verse 27. John chapter 12, verse 27. The Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." I want us to think not only of the description of Jesus, but friends, listen to me. Let's think about his death for just a moment. Let's think about the plan of his death, verse 27. The Bible says, "For this cause." His death was the purpose of his life. Jesus came to this earth to die. He was the only man that the Romans crucified that laid on the cross and allowed those men to nail him to that cross. Why? Because they did not take his life, he freely gave it. That's what the Bible says. He gave his life. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained," this is Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The death of Jesus was no accident in human history. It was not some mistake in God's grand plan. It was foreordained before God ever placed a star in the sky, before God ever created this earth. It was foreordained that Jesus would be the Lamb of God. This was the plan of God. This was God's wonderful plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to express the very love of the Father. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is called the proto-evangelium, or the first time in the Bible the gospel is mentioned. And when Lucifer deceived the woman and she took of that fruit and gave it to her husband and all humanity was plunged into sin, this did not take God by surprise. And listen to me, COVID-19 didn't take God by surprise either. He is in control. We think of the plan of his death. We think of the purpose of his death. It's in our text here in verse 31. Look what the scripture says. It says here that the prince of this world would be cast out. The prince of this world would be cast out. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now is the judgment of this world, the Bible says. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Why did Jesus die? What was the purpose of his death? To destroy the works of the devil. You know, I assume you probably already know this, but the devil doesn't love you. The devil hates you. We are created in the image of God. We are the apple of God's eye. And when God created man, humanity, in the image of God, the devil knew that that was the way. That was the way to get to God, was to deceive humanity to that we would create, that we would sin, that we would be separated from Him. His creation would be separated from Him. We are created in God's image. And He loves us so. And the purpose of the devil is to separate us from God, that we would spend our fate with Him in a place called hell, separated from God's love and separated from God's work and separated from God's nature. And yet Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil so that we would not have to go to hell, but that we could be with Him, that we could have eternal life. Jesus died to free mankind from their sin. He died to bring us back. If you were a part of the children's time and you heard that story of the little boat that was twice owned, and you understand the significance of that story, that God created us. We are created in His image. Of all of God's creation, we are the only ones created in the image of God. But because of sin, we are separated from God. But Jesus bled and died. He went to a cross and then placed in a borrowed tomb. But He didn't stay in that tomb. He was risen from the grave. And friend, today He did that to destroy the very work of the devil through His own death, that we could have a relationship with God. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you believe the gospel today, if you believe that Jesus died for you, that He gave His life for you, then friend, the Bible says, call upon His name. Ask Him to be your Savior. I was 10 years old when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I heard the gospel many times. And I remember the night, 10 years old, I knelt beside my bed. My sister told me several years later, she was in college at the time at Bob Jones University. She told me several years later that her dorm got together and they were praying for her little brother's salvation. And God worked in my heart, and I realized I was a sinner and that Jesus died for me. And I believed the gospel, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But Lord, I pray You'd wash my sins away. Make me Your child." You know what, friend? He did that. Because the Bible says if you call upon His name, He won't cast you out. He'll freely accept you into His family. And the Bible says in the Scripture that that was the very purpose of God. The very purpose of God was to save us from the work of the devil, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. But notice the power in His death. He said, "If I be lifted up," salvation in Christ, "if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me." And that must be the purpose of every church, is to lift the Lord Jesus. He must be lifted high from the earth. He must be lifted above entertainment. He must be lifted above our own agendas. He must be lifted above even our own programs. He must be lifted up before He says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself." Because life eternal is not found in a church. Life eternal is not found in a baptistry. Life eternal is not found in working or obeying some set of rules or regulations. Life eternal is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save your soul. And that is the reason why He died. And that is the reason why we have life eternal, because of His work. We see the description of Christ. We see the death of Christ. But friend, let's look at the deliverance through Christ. The Bible says in our text, Revelation 1:18, "I am He that liveth, was dead, and behold, it adds significance, it adds emphasis, behold, I am alive forevermore. So what does that mean for the Christian when Jesus said, "I am alive forevermore"? Well, think about His power over death for just a moment. His power over death. "I am He that liveth." The resurrection of Christ is the foundation to what we believe. If there is no resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. But Jesus is risen from the grave, and we have hope in Him. We have hope in Him. The Apostle Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Many of you know my testimony. My dad passed away when I was 15 years old. And one of the greatest memories I have of my dad, we were driving to, I forget where we were going, but I had my window down on my hand out the window. And it was just me and my dad. We were driving down a country road. And as we were driving, a bee hit my hand and came inside and had stung me several times. And I'll never forget my dad, so comforting and just so wonderful. He pulled over. He comforted me. And then I'll never forget this. As we were driving home, and, you know, I was just a small kid, and I was kind of whimpering and, you know, not having the best of day. We stopped for some ice cream, and I remember it just kind of turned the situation all around. I heard the story of a boy who was driving in a car, and he was deathly allergic to bumblebees. I mean, if he were to get stung with a bumblebee, he could die. And again, like my story, they were driving down a country road, and the boy had his hand out the window and was having a good time. And a bumblebee had flew inside the car, and the boy began to panic. And rightfully so. If that bee were to sting him, he could die. And so he began to cry, he began to shout, he began to cry and panic. And the father, seeing the circumstance and the situation, he reached over to grab that bee. And as he did, that bumblebee stung him in the hand. And that bee started to fly around again, and the boy started to cry out. And the father comforted him. He said, son, you don't have to worry about that bee. That bee will not hurt you. And the boy didn't understand. And so the father showed his hand, and there was that red mark where that bee had stung him. And in his hand was the stinger. And he said, son, you don't have to worry because I bear the sting of that bee. That bee will not hurt you anymore. And when Jesus Christ went to that cross and that grave was opened 3 days later, this is what he's saying to all of humanity. He's saying, I'm bearing the sting of death. You don't have to fear death anymore. Sting, that death doesn't have a sting anymore because of what Christ has done. He lives today. He's a risen Savior. We see His power. We see His power over death. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. What a wonderful blessing today to know that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. But I want us to think about this. I want us to think about our promise of life eternal. Jesus said, I was he that was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. What is the significance of this statement? I am alive forevermore. Well, think of the words of Jesus. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When does salvation end? When does your salvation end? The moment you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, when does your salvation end? Our salvation is in Christ. And as long as Jesus is alive, we will live also. And that is the great significance of that expression, I am alive forevermore. Because, friend, today our salvation is hid in Christ. It is in God's hands, and it is a wonderful promise that each of us have. Here's what God is saying to us today. He's saying, be still and know that I am risen. Be still and know I am King. Be still and know I am in control. Christian, God help us to look to the Lord in these days. God help us to be reminded that we serve a risen Savior and He's in the world today. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, then today must be the day of salvation for you because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Would you pray? Would you ask Jesus to be your Savior? If you believe the gospel, if you're trusting in Christ, call upon His name today. Ask Him to save you and He will. He will. He's a wonderful Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that you've given to us in your word. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for your direction in our life each and every day. And Lord, the hope that we have in you cannot be manufactured in our world today. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to serve you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as Christians to look to you in these days. If there's an individual that is listening to this message that is not sure of their eternal life, I pray that today they would call upon your name. Lord, I pray that they would to take that step of faith. Lord, we're grateful that you